something really rare, something really valuable. So many people approach this emptiness inside in the same way. They go out and they're looking and they're searching and they're trying to find something that will satisfy. I was listening to a song on the radio, and the words of it, I thought, this person who's singing this, this person who wrote that, they're searching. I wonder what they found. And so I went online, I did a Google search, and I read up, and I was so sad, because they found Buddha. They found Buddha. I thought, why couldn't somebody have pointed that guy to Jesus? He was searching. He was looking for something, and his life was consumed with drugs and alcohol and that whole rock and roll kind of lifestyle, because it was a rock song I was listening to. Sorry. Sort of a rock song. Anyhow, that's the lifestyle he was living. But he was searching and searching and searching, and he didn't find Jesus. And so these wise men come to Jerusalem. They're searching. And they come to Herod. They say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for this king of the Jews. We're looking for this one that we don't know him yet. We don't realize he's the Savior, but we're looking for him. And I think, wow. Herod has these guys come up to him asking about Jesus. And I think, when was the last time some random person came up to me and said, can you tell me about Jesus? I'm searching for Jesus. Can you tell me where he is? Can you tell me how to find him? When has that happened? When was the last time that that's happened? Why would it happen? Why would that happen? Is there something different about us? Is there something different that people would say, there is somebody I think I can turn to for answers. There is someone I think I can go to. Is there something different about us? I used to wear a lot of Christian Message t-shirts. And even when I was regularly wearing Christian Message t-shirts, I was kind of surprised that people didn't say, oh, tell me more about this. Explain your shirt to me. Tell me what this means. The closest time that something almost happened like that, I had a shirt that had Jesus nailed to the cross, and it said, if I'm okay and you're okay, explain this. We went into, I don't remember what the place was that we went into, but the guy says, hi, can I help you? And he sees my shirt, and he starts laughing, and he says, oh, he says, I was reading your shirt. I thought it was a joke. And then when he realized that it was Jesus on the cross, and Shirley just said to him, no, it's no joke. But that was the end of it. He didn't say, tell me more about Jesus. I want to know about this. If it was a joke, he was fine with it. If it was a joke, maybe, where'd you get that t-shirt? I'd like to have one of those t-shirts. Tell me more about this. But when it's Jesus on the cross, he didn't want to know. He didn't want to ask. Is there something different about us? Why would people come up to us and ask us about Jesus? Ask us about these questions they have. Ask us about this emptiness. Ask us if we know how that can be filled. If we know the answers. Why would people do that? Because we go to church on Sunday? Do they know you go to church on Sunday? Because you read the Bible? Because you do this? Because you do that? Why would people ask us? I remember hearing a story years ago, and you may have heard this story, that this young man was a believer. He was going to go and work in the bush camps. And back in the day, you would go and you would spend the winter working in these bush camps. And some of his family and friends were concerned. Some of his church community were concerned. They said, you know, those guys in the bush, some of them can be pretty rough people. Are you sure you're ready for this? Are you sure you're going to be okay? You're a believer going into those circumstances. The end of the season, they come out of the bush. They ask this guy, how did things go? Did they give you a hard time for being a Christian? And he said, no, they never found out. They never found out. There was no reason for them to ask him because he didn't appear different to them. He didn't do anything different. They didn't see him and say, "You're different. Something's different about you. What is it? Who is it? I want to know more about this." He just blended in with all of the rest of the guys in that camp. And I wonder how often do we just blend in this world and people don't realize that we are different. People don't realize that we belong to Jesus and that maybe, just maybe, we have some answers to the questions that they have. We might know how to point them to Jesus. We need to stand out. We need to be different. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know exactly what that looks like. But you do. In your place, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your workplace, in your place of recreation, you know what it looks like to be different. The problem is we don't make the right choice. We don't choose to be different. And we say, it's easier to just blend in. It's easier to just look like everybody else. It's easier to just act like everybody else. It's easier to just go along with this world. And those people out there who are searching think that we're just like them. They don't know that we know Jesus. Well, Herod in this story, he doesn't know Jesus, and he's actually, it says that he's troubled, and all Jerusalem is troubled with him. This is strange news. There's been one who has been born king of the Jews. This could be really good, or this could be really bad. And you notice when they come and they ask this question, they say, "Where is he? Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." How did they know about a star? Other than the fact that they were astrologers, they looked at the stars for answers. How did they know that a certain star would be the sign that the king of the Jews had been born? Because they were familiar with the scriptures, with the Old Testament scriptures. They were familiar with a prophecy in Numbers 24:17 that talks about a star, that there would be this star. They understood that. And I think this is important for us to realize that many of the people around us, we think they are completely ignorant of spiritual things. We think that they know nothing about the Bible. We think that they know nothing about God, that there's just absolutely nothing there. You start to talk to people and you find out that they know some things. They know some answers. They know some of the scriptures. They know some of these things. You ever been pleasantly surprised when you start talking to somebody and they say, "Oh yeah, I used to go to church. I used to read the Bible. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I know these stories. I know all about these things." We had an interesting event in our family. A few years ago, one of our nephews was getting married, and he was, you know, the minister that was going to marry them was doing the counseling and stuff with them, and our nephew had walked away from the Lord, was marrying a girl who knew nothing about the Lord, nothing about scriptures. And so they're at this counseling, and he knew the answers. And she's looking at him like, "How do you know this?" There'd be another thing the minister would ask, and you know, and he's got the answers. And she, "How do you know this?" And he said, "I grew up with this. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I went to church. I memorized the Bible." And the awesome part in this story is she came to know Jesus as well, because he had the answers. She didn't know it. She did not know that he was a believer. But in those questions coming up and finding out how much he knew, it caught her attention. He said, "This is what I've been looking for." She said, this is, she had been exposed a little bit to the gospel, wanted more, but didn't know where to find it. And here her boyfriend knew the answers. I've been surprised many times in talking with people. And you find out they know a little bit. They know. And we can take that, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can build on that little bit of information that they have. It gives us something to work on. It gives us some place to go with that. When there's that little bit of a foundation, we know here's how we can go. Here's what we can do next. Here's the next answer. Here's the next way we can point the discussion. Here's where we can go with this. We've got that foundation. And it's so encouraging when we see that. Now, in this story, and this is kind of, I'm just trying to follow the flow of what's happening here. So it's kind of, parts of these are kind of jumping around. But I think this story is so amazing. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We know something about this. And so we're looking for him. We want to come. And what do we want to do? We have come to worship him. And then when they come into where, when they're finally directed to where Jesus is, they come in and it says, they bowed down and worshiped him. They didn't want to just know a little bit about this one who was born King of the Jews. It wasn't enough for them to say, we just want to come and visit him. We want to come and say hello. We want to bring greetings from the land of the east. No, they wanted to come and worship him. There was something that told them that he was worthy of worship. And they were there to do that. And then when they're given that opportunity, they come in and worship him. We need to be a worshipful people, don't we? We need to worship. And I love how it says they came in and they bowed down and worshiped. They didn't just come in and say, oh, you know, this is amazing, and here's this young child, and here's our gifts and everything. They bowed themselves in front of Jesus. They bowed themselves there. They were giving everything that they had. All of their who they were, they were saying, we're bowing this in front of you. We're laying this out before you because you are worthy of being worshiped. And I find it so incredible that God was working in their hearts in this way, that they would see this star and connect it with this prophecy and say, we want to come and find this one because we want to worship him. And I think, and I wish the words were a little different. You ever wish the Bible was just a little different in the wording? Because it says, when just skipping down here in verse 9, when they heard the king, they went their way and they saw the star in the east, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And I wish it said, but when they came into the presence of Jesus, they were even more overjoyed. They had to be, because they bowed down and worshiped him, and they gave him these incredible gifts. You imagine the excitement in their hearts and their whole being. Here is Jesus. Here is the one who has been born King of the Jews. Here is the one when Herod, and he put them aside, but they must have heard these rumors. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one that this nation of Israel has been longing for. And they know about him, and now they've come into his presence. And they're so full of joy that they bow down before him. They worship him. All of that comes together in their worship. And then when they leave, do you think they just headed off back to the east? I don't know which direction is east right now, but it doesn't really matter. You think this way? Okay. Are you telling me to leave? they're going east. I don't think they go trudging back home. Can you imagine? They have seen the one who has been born King of the Jews. They have knelt before him. They have worshiped him. Can you imagine the message that they took back home? Their lives had to be changed. You can't go back. You can't come before Jesus in that way. Not have your life changed. And I like to imagine what the rest of this story is. They're overjoyed when they see the star. I can imagine how much overjoyed they are when they kneel before Jesus, and that joy that they took home with them. And I often wonder in my own life, am I that overjoyed about Jesus? Am I that overjoyed to be in his presence? Not to come into his presence. Because when he lives inside you, you're always in his presence, right? We have this weird notion that we're going to come into the presence of God. We're going to come into the presence of Jesus. He's with us. Wherever we are in his presence. Are we overjoyed to live in the presence of Jesus? Are we willing to bow down before him in this way, to worship him, to just let everything else go and be consumed by him? getting back to these magi, there's a little bit of discrepancy when you do a search to find out who they were. There's not a lot that tells us exactly who they were or what they believed. One of the things that generally the consensus is that they were astrologers. They believed that the stars gave them signs, and there's some other stuff that's associated with that. They were not godly people. They did not know or worship the one true God. They would not be the people that you would think these are going to be the next ones that come to know Jesus. You would look at them and you would say they believe in these other gods. They've got some weird worship, some strange things that they do. They look to the stars, they look to the heavens for answers, and they've got these rituals, and they're from this pagan country. They're not going to want to know Jesus. They're not going to come to know Jesus. Yet they come face to face with him. They were able to do something that you and I haven't been able to do yet. Isn't that sad? But it's exciting. Like, it's not sad. Maybe that's the wrong word. It's just, it's amazing that they were able to come face to face with Jesus. And we only by faith have done that. And who would have thought they would come to that place? I've often encountered people, lived in the same neighborhood as people, and thought, there's no way that person would come to know the Lord. There's no way. Their life is just too much of a mess. They would not ever, ever, ever want to come to know Jesus. And I'm so glad that's not true. Maybe some of you are one of those people who everybody thought, there's no way that guy's coming to Jesus. There's no way that lady's coming to know Jesus. It's just not possible. They're just too bad. They're just too wicked. They're just too consumed by the things of this world. They're just too consumed by sin. They're just too consumed by their own desires. They're not ever, ever, ever going to come to know Jesus. And somebody shared the gospel with you, and you put your trust in him. And to me, that's just so awesome. Not one person in this world are beyond hope. Isn't that amazing? Not one person are too far gone for Jesus to save. When we have that mentality, we're taking away some of who Jesus is. We're limiting who he is, what he can do. We're limiting him. We're holding him back from what he can do and what he wants to do. Think about someone in your family. Think about someone in your neighborhood, someone in your workplace. The least expected person to put their trust in Jesus. And if you haven't already, start praying for that person. Start praying for opportunities. Start praying for the Holy Spirit to be working in their life. Start praying for opportunities to share Jesus with that person. And then be ready for things to happen, because they will. Because as we were singing about earlier and talking about earlier, we have an awesome God, don't we? And he can do the impossible. He did it in our own lives, and he wants to continue to do that. Now, they come to Herod with this question, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him. Herod has no idea. So he calls together the religious people, and they gave him an answer. They gave him an answer right away. And as I read this story, I don't see that they had to go and search and look in the scriptures. Herod calls them and they said, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. We know where he's going to be born. And here's the scripture. Here's the reason why. They knew the scriptures. These people that Herod calls on, they knew the scriptures. They knew the answers. And their answer is immediate. We know where he's going to be born. This is it. This is the place. One of the things that we learn from their quick response is they were waiting for the Messiah. These people at Herod calls, these chief priests and teachers of the law, they were waiting for the Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah. They knew that he was going to be born. They were waiting. They were watching. And as generations before them, they thought, maybe in our generation, maybe in our day, the Christ will be born, the Messiah will come. We know it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. We know this is where it's going to be. We know all of these prophecies. We know these scriptures. They were quick to answer. They knew the scriptures. They were quick to answer because they were waiting for him. They were quick in their response, but they were just as quick in their response to reject Jesus. It didn't take them long. When Jesus starts his public ministry, it didn't take them long to say, no, we don't want you. We don't like what you say. We don't like what you stand for. This is our notion of what the Messiah should look like. This is our picture of what he should be. And you're not fulfilling that. You're meek. You're humble. You're a servant. You're telling us to give in to rulers. You're telling us to do these things. You're telling us to be kind to everybody and to go the extra mile. And we don't like what this sounds like. And you keep talking about maybe going to suffer and die on the cross. That just doesn't make sense. That's not who we want. And they rejected him. And this morning we can praise God that they rejected him. Because in that rejection, he went to the cross, and in going to the cross, he paid the price for our sin. The one thing I want to mention is if you're familiar with the prophecies, when they ask this question, the religious people say, in Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is where this prophecy comes from. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, if you compare those, and I was going to ask the experts back there if they could, and I didn't get around to doing that. So, but if we could see both of those passages, they're different. Now, people say, well, there's a contradiction. People are looking for contradictions in the Bible. They want something to discredit God's word. So they're looking for something. So they say, well, what they say here isn't what Micah said. The words aren't the same. But if you look at what they said, there's a couple things that come into play here. Number one, if you look at what they say, the message is the same. The message is exactly the same. Where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Sorry. In Bethlehem of Judea. And this is a description, and this is who he's going to be like. The message is the same. The wording is a little different, but the message is the same. Have you ever paraphrased something? Have you ever put something in your own words? Is there anything wrong with that? If the message is the same, is there anything wrong with it? I've tried to explain things to people, and I don't explain things well. I have long answers. Really, really, really long answers. And so I go through all of this stuff, and I start to explain this and this and this and this and this. I lose people. So then I got to sum up. I've got to try to find a way to sum up. I paraphrase everything that I've learned about something, everything that I've studied about something in this big long answer, and then I try to shorten it down. The words are different, aren't they? The words are different. But the message is the same. The message is the same. And this quote that these religious people have, the message is the same. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's a comment about the size or the standing of this Bethlehem. And the one who would come from there would be a ruler. The message is the same. So there's not really a contradiction there. And the second thing that comes to play here, and this was interesting when I was doing some research on this, everybody blames Matthew for these words being different. But what is Matthew doing? He's quoting what the religious people say. Matthew is not paraphrasing this himself. Matthew is saying, this is what the religious people said. This is how they quoted this passage from Micah 5:2. These are the words they used. So when you think about that, then that in itself eliminates any contradiction. He's just quoting what they say. And if you quote what somebody else says, you can't be blamed if the information's wrong, right? You're just saying what they said. And that's what Matthew's doing, and the information isn't wrong. The information is right. It's all there. But there's something that is missing. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Micah says, out of you will come the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. They didn't quote the whole verse. They left out part of this verse. And part of this verse lets us know or reminds us that this one who is going to be born isn't just a child being born into this world. This is God manifest in the flesh. And this idea of whose origins are from of old and from ancient times, and if you remember when Jesus is talking to the crowds at one point and he says, before Abraham was, I am, and they're like, whoa, just a second here. You're pushing things. You're saying you were before Abraham? That's not possible. We can't accept that you were before Abraham because you were born about 33 or 30-some years ago, and Abraham lived a couple thousand years ago. You can't possibly be before Abraham. This isn't possible. They don't want to believe that part of it. And so even in their quoting of this or their paraphrasing of this, they leave out that part. They sell themselves short. And as we think about this, and as we think about our responsibility, and as we are reminded that we are in a world that God is at work in, and people are searching, and we need to be ready, and we need to be ready with answers from the scriptures, we have a responsibility. God wants us to not stop short. We'll only go so far. God wants us all in. He wants us all in. Yesterday, we were up in Batchewana Bay, in beautiful Batchewana Bay. It wasn't so beautiful where I was. I was telling Julia this story. It's kind of nasty, so I hope I don't ruin anybody's lunch. Our daughter and her husband bought a cottage out there, and it needs some work. So the upstairs, there's a space about this high, and people that know buildings know what this kind of a thing is called, but there's the upstairs. There's this space about this high and about maybe 2 meters out to the edge of the wall, kind of, and it's just an empty space. So there's insulation in that space. The insulation had fallen down. They didn't put it in properly, and it had fallen down all over the place, and we had kind of fixed it up, and I thought, I just can't leave this like this. I had to go in there. I had to go in and put that insulation all back up in there. But there had been some inadequacies in some other places in the house. The squirrels had got in and the mice. And they were living up there in this fallen insulation. So I'm thinking, I got to go in there. I had to crawl in there. And after being in there for like an hour, I thought, why don't I put a tarp down? So I don't have to lay the whole time in the mouse droppings and the squirrel droppings and whatever else is in there. So I'm in this, I'm rolling around in it, literally rolling around in it, and even with my tarp, it's still, I move a piece of insulation, and I hear tick, 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 and it's like little sprinkles on your ice cream coming down all over me and my tarp, and it was hot, it was a confined space, I did have a mask on, but I'm my throat is sore, and it was just an awful place. And I said to Shirley, when I'm done here, I said, I gotta go jump in the lake. I just can't. There's no water in the place. There's water. There's no electricity yet. So I had to go. I got to go jump in the lake. So we go to the lake. I get my bathing suit on. We go to the lake. It was cold. 3 days ago, Batchewana Bay, they told me it was 79 degrees in Batchewana Bay. And then there was this offshore wind, and it brought all this cold water in just for me. So I go down there, and I'm covered in all of this nasty, and I've got to get it off me. So I thought, okay, I'll just wade out into it. There's got to be a way that I don't have to get completely wet to get all of this off. So I go out in there, and my legs, I soak my legs up and everything and rinse them off. They didn't even get exposed to this stuff. I don't even know why I was worried about my legs, but I thought, well, it made me feel good, you know, wash my legs at least. And I thought, that's not enough. And you can still, if you look close, don't come up to me after and ask, but... My arms are all speckled from insulation being embedded in there, and I had to go in. I go out further, and Batchewana Bay is blessed by having these sandbars. So you can't just go in and it drops off. You got to walk and walk and walk and walk and walk, and you're looking back and you're thinking, I should be up to my waist by now. I should be able to get clean now, but I got to keep going, and it's getting colder the further you go. So I thought, well, I'll just wash my arms up. Maybe that'll make me feel better. it didn't. I could feel it in my face. I could feel it in my hair. I could feel it. It's just everywhere. I had to go in. And so I thought, okay, I said to Shirley, I'm going to be a brave little toaster. And I just start running out. And I'm running and I'm running. And I'd come back to shore and I'm running and I'm getting exhausted running in this water and I can't get deep enough. So I thought, I got to do something. So finally, end of the story is I did get in. I did get all in. And it made me feel so much better to be all in. I couldn't just go out there and splash around a little bit. I couldn't go out there and throw some water on me and say, okay, I'm fine. I needed to be all in. When we come to Jesus, he wants us to be all in. We are covered with the filth of this world. He doesn't say, come to me and I'll clean your hands up. He doesn't say, come to me and I'll wash your feet up. He says, come to me and I will cleanse you completely. You will be made completely whole. You're going to be all in. And then he says, now that you've been made completely whole, I want you to live a life that is all in for me, not holding anything back, not stopping short like these religious people did as they're quoting this prophecy, not stopping short, never stopping short, always, always, always all in for Jesus. A few things that we can learn from the story of the Magi. Remember that in about 6 months when it's 40 below out.